When I was younger, probably 10 or 11 years old, one of the first times that I got up and spoke in front of a group of people was at the church building during a worship service, and I prepared like a 5 to 10 minute talk that was mostly written verbatim on a piece of paper. And after that, my dad was going to get up following and supplement the rest of the sermon time with a real lesson. And I remember being so nervous during that entire time. You know, it was all a blur. And then I sat down, started to cool down, and the first thing my dad said was, that lesson was tough to follow. And I interpreted it as, it was difficult to understand. But what he meant was, like in a performance, that was a tough act to follow, which was a compliment. But for the rest of the evening, until I talked to him about it later that night, asking him what he meant, I felt really bad about it. I say that story to say that, Reagan, that lesson that you preached this morning was tough to follow, but very easy to understand. And I thank you so much for clearly explaining God's word to us. And I'll admit that I was cut to the heart listening to it, and I have lots of ways that I can improve after considering God's word on the matter. All right, so my lesson tonight is on, let me turn this thing on first. Modesty. Oh boy. It's like one of those words that if you utter in the church, everybody kind of gets a little uptight and listens very carefully to what you're about to say. I just want you to let you know on the onset of this lesson that I am not going to tell you how to dress in this lesson, okay? More than that, I want to expand our understanding of what modesty means in the context of God's will for us, beyond just what we should be wearing. So let's first look at how modesty is defined. I have four definitions for you here, and they're all similar and complementary in helping us understand how this word is used today, and in fact, how this principle is found in the Bible. So let's run through them together. Modesty is defined as having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits or importance. Can also be defined as being free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions, free from ostentation or showy extravagance, having or showing regard for the decencies of behavior, speech, dress, etc., and finally, limited and moderate in amount extent, or moderate in amount extent. You can see from this definition here that modesty's definition is much broader than just talking about the clothes that we put on. And I really want to highlight three different areas that we as Christians must be modest. First of all, in our actions. Second, in our speech. And finally, we'll note some scripture on attire. This lesson is not just for teenage girls. It's not just for teenage boys. It's for all of us. I promise you there is something in here, at least one thing, for each and every one sitting in this audience. And so I hope that you will give it your due attention as we study this matter tonight. You know, as you go through the Bible, two common themes throughout the scripture are that of pride and humility, both opposing attitudes, one that God condemns and one that God appreciates. Turn with me in your Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll read a verse there together. Proverbs chapter 16, and see how God views those who are prideful. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Throughout the scripture, there are characters who were prideful, and there are others who were humble. And let's see how God views those who are prideful. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Then if you'll turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 29, we'll read verse 23 together. So we know from this first verse that pride goes before destruction, which is certainly something that none of us want. And then from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, we note that one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Then if we look at some passages that have to do with humility, turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 15 and we'll read verse 33. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, noticing how God views those who are humble, Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." So here we have these verses inspired by God that say that pride comes before destruction and humility comes before honor. So if we look at that and ask ourselves, what do we want, destruction or honor? Each of us sitting in this audience is going to say, I want honor. Therefore, how should we act? Humble. And as we'll come to notice, being modest in our actions, in our speech, and yes, even in our attire, can show or demonstrate our humility. Our modesty in our actions, our words, and our attire can demonstrate our humility. However, if we act, speak, or dress immodestly, which we'll elaborate more on in a little bit, that can be a sign of our pride. Let's first talk about modest actions. And I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll read some verses here. We're first going to consider how our actions can be immodest. 2 Kings chapter 20 is where we'll read from, verses 12 through 18. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. Sorry, let me get there. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So here's King Hezekiah, and he has these envoys coming from Babylon. And what does he want to do? He really wants to impress them, right? He wants to show them all the glory of his kingdom, all of his possessions and his storehouses, and he stops at nothing. He shows them everything. I would argue that Hezekiah was trying to brag in this situation. He was pridefully demonstrating the riches of himself and of his kingdom, and I would argue, therefore, that his actions in this situation were immodest, and that's why Isaiah, God through Isaiah, condemned him. These were immodest actions. If you think about what we see commonly today, maybe it's on social media or on reality TV or just with our acquaintances, do you commonly notice that people brag about their possessions or they easily show off new things that they've gotten? This, I would contest, is acting immodestly. It is an inordinate, not a humble, an immoderate estimate of one's own merits or importance. We therefore have to be guarded against that, and in fact, we have to be the opposite. We have to be modest when it comes to our actions. Let's turn to the New Testament now, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read a couple of verses from the New Testament to show that we as Christians are not to act like Hezekiah did and brag and boast about our possessions or our skills or whatever it may be, but we should be humble. We should be modest in the way that we behave, not behaving in a way so as to attract attention to ourselves or to seek glory for ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read the first two verses in this book. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." In this verse, the picture of the Christian is painted as one who is peaceful and quiet, not loud and braggadocious. The picture painted in these verses is of a Christian who is modest in the way that he or she behaves. We, as Christians, should demonstrate our humility in our actions. Those will be modest actions, and it is what God commands of us. We must act modestly. With each of these points, I want to challenge you this week with something to work on. So this week, as you are behaving, interacting with others, maybe within your family or your coworkers, your children, whoever, observe your own behavior. And ask yourself, am I acting in this way to attract attention to myself? If so, you may be acting immodestly. I want to next notice a subset of our actions, and that is our speech. We certainly can be immodest in the way that we speak. Let's turn back again to the Old Testament now, to Daniel chapter 4. This will be a familiar account to you, but is very pertinent to this point. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to read about the account of King Nebuchadnezzar's pride and how he spoke immodestly of himself. King Nebuchadnezzar's pride in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. It says, at the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar the king, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Just in the statement that Nebuchadnezzar utters, you can tell he was very self-absorbed. He was very proud of his own accomplishments. He did not give God the glory for what he had accomplished. And he suffered because of that. God abased him and made him like an animal so that he could realize that he was in subjection to God. He was not God himself. And down in verse 37 of the same chapter, Nebuchadnezzar says, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. King Nebuchadnezzar, after being humbled, recognized that it was pride that had led him to speak the way that he did. And we too have to watch the way that we talk, because if we have pride in our hearts about different things, maybe a skill that we have or a job or some accomplishment that we achieved, that can convey itself in our speech and be immodest speech. It would not be free from vanity, egotism, which is how modesty is defined. And just like our brother read for us from Luke chapter 18, we know the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And let's go back to that chapter, to Luke chapter 18, and read again that account, and notice the difference between these two individuals and how one acted immodestly, spoke immodestly, and how the other spoke modestly. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In these verses, we see that pride and humility, which are diametrically opposed to each other, are conveyed in the speech of these two individuals. The Pharisee was prideful. He looked down on other people, and that was conveyed in the way that he prayed to God. The tax collector, who in the eyes of people in this day would have been a good-for-nothing person, a lowlife, prayed humbly to God, recognizing his own state, and was speaking modestly to his God. Just so we can be like the Pharisee if we have this inordinate estimation of ourselves, and it comes out as immodest speech. I heard someone once say, as an older gentleman who worked really hard his whole life, and had been able to save up money and help spread the spread of the gospel with supporting preachers. And I heard him say on multiple occasions, my wife and I are able to support like 20 or 30 something preachers in, you know, such and such countries. And he repeated himself on several occasions, we're doing this, we're doing this work. And finally, and it was only because I was close to him, I said, well, I'm glad that God has blessed you with the ability to support these preachers. Because in my view, all this individual was talking about was what he had done, what he was doing to support these preachers, speaking immodestly about what God had done for him. However, it was true that God had blessed him, but he, like Nebuchadnezzar, needed to acknowledge and glorify God in the work that he was able to do. And even today, there's something, I don't know if you're familiar with it, it's called the humble brag. Have you ever heard of that? Where someone will like say something to the effect of, I'm so glad that God has blessed me with this $70,000 Corvette, you know, something like that, where they're like subtly mentioning what they've bought or done, but attributing it And of course, it's like, you know, impugning someone's motives, but sometimes you can just kind of tell that they're humbly bragging about something that they've done. We should avoid that. We should be like this tax collector and recognize our own state, which is subservient to God, and speak accordingly. So our practice for this one, for this week, is to listen to the way that we talk. Listen to how you talk this week. Do you talk like Nebuchadnezzar with a lot of I's and my's and me and what I've done? Or are you more like this tax collector, recognizing the need that we have for salvation through Jesus and speaking to others about what God is doing through us, not what we are doing in and of ourselves? We have a choice. We can either be speaking immodestly or speaking modestly. And now what you've all been waiting for, how to dress modestly. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12 and read an interesting account here about immodest dress, but it's not what you might think. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 23. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and came to them, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. There's an interesting account of Josephus, who was not an inspired writer, but was sort of a historian during this time. And he said, Josephus, this is in Barnes Notes on the Bible, Josephus thus describes the dress which Herod wore on that occasion. He put on a garment made wholly of silver and of wonderful contexture, and early in the morning came into the theater place of the shows and games, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the first reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently on him. This is really an interesting account where Herod is dressing up with this silver robe that he had, and it was certainly not just the way he dressed, but also what he was saying, but people thought that he was a god, and they praised him as such, and he didn't correct them. He was happy to receive that glory. This is interesting because it wasn't the way that Herod underdressed that was immodest. It was the way that he overdressed and accepted the glory to himself because people thought he was a god. I want to talk about specifically in this lesson with regard to attire, as with the first two points, it originates in our heart, right? All sin that we commit originates somewhere, somehow within our heart. And so when we're thinking about what we're going to wear on any particular occasion to school or out into the community or to worship service, we need to assess our heart. Why is it that we're wearing what we're wearing? Is it to draw attention to ourselves like Herod wanted to do? Or is it appropriate for the occasion and just because it befits that occasion? This, like our actions and like our speech, originate in our heart. Some of us may have more problems with this than others. Typically, males don't think a lot about what they wear compared to females. That's not always true, but overall, I think that females tend to think more about what they wear than males. But it applies to all of us. For example, if I were a bodybuilder and actually not pudgy like I currently am, I might think more carefully. I might think more about how I dress and present myself because I want to brag about my muscles, for example. So I think guys can fall prey to this too, but it's not just a female problem. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read a verse there about modest dress. So Herod dressed immodestly in the sense that he overdressed so as to attract attention to himself and accepted the glory and did not give it to God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read about what could potentially be immodest dress. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10 say, "Likewise also," he had just been talking about how he wanted men to pray to God, and he says in verse 9, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." you read this verse and you think that potentially God is condemning braiding your hair and gold, pearls, or even wearing nicer clothes, but he's not. And the reason that we know he's not is because he's using a not but phrase, isn't he? He's saying not with these things that I just mentioned, but in verse 10 with what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We know from other verses in the New Testament that that not but phrase is not necessarily a prohibition of what follows the not, but merely an emphasis on what follows the but, right? For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus himself said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus in that verse is not commanding us not to work for the food that perishes. We still have to work to provide food for ourselves and for those for whom we're responsible. What is Jesus doing in that verse? He's emphasizing that we are to expend our energy on the food that endures to eternal life, the spiritual food. Just so in this verse, the things that he mentioned here are just examples of ways that a woman may underdress. No, a woman may overdress so as to attract attention to herself. So a woman may put on these things so as to attract attention to herself, but she's not focusing on the internal matters of the heart. So that's interesting. This verse is not talking about not wearing enough, but putting on more, doing more to yourself, and not focusing on the heart. I think that this is a lesson for men and women. Like I said previously, men and women can both have an issue with this, and I know that because in verse 9, he says, likewise. So just like in verse 8, he's not just commanding men to pray. Women also have to pray. He is also commanding men to think about their heart in the way that they dress themselves. So this week, let's think about why it is that we're wearing what we're wearing. And think about if we're putting on an outfit to impress somebody or to draw attention to ourselves or for a reason other than what is acceptable to God. Are we really preparing our hearts like he's commanding us in these verses to be godly with good works? Or are we more focused and thinking more about what other people will think of us? The truth is, as I've already mentioned, that as with all sin, immodesty in our actions, in our speech, and in the way that we dress begins in the heart. So if you, throughout the course of this lesson tonight, recognize that I could act in a more modest way, or I could speak more modestly, or I could dress more modestly so as not to attract attention to myself, you really need to think about what you need to correct in your heart. Let's look at two verses that give us the right way that we should think about ourselves, and hopefully will help our heart be pleasing to God. The first one's in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. These are our two last verses, and they're just to help us to understand how our heart should be so that it will be pleasing to God. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So in this whole discussion about pride and humility, if we really want to know what our true worth in this life is, let's read again what this verse says. "When you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You and I have not done all that is commanded of us. That's because we sin. We fall short of what God commands us. But even if we did, even if we behave perfectly, even then we should say we are unworthy servants. Even then we are unworthy of God's grace in sending his son to die for us. So when we're asking ourselves, am I proud of something that I've accomplished or something that I've done? Remember, we are unprofitable or unworthy servants. We're only doing what is our duty. And if there is something that we do want to brag about, let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and find out what God does want us to boast about. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 tells us what we should be proud of, what we should be telling others about, more than our own skill or accomplishments or whatever it may be. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So if there's something that we do want to be proud of, that we do want to boast or brag about, let it be that our sins have been cleansed. Let it be that we've been crucified to the world and we are alive to live in a relationship with God. Those are the things that we should be proud of. Those are the things that we should be telling others about, not the fact that we can, I don't know, something that I do in pharmacy school that none of you would think is cool, like count pills really quickly. I don't know, something that you do really well, that you're proud of. Don't brag about that. Brag about the fact that God has saved you from your sins, that you are in a relationship with Him, and you think others should be also. You know, think about an invitation. You know, we go through invitations a lot, and this is typically the part of the sermon where people start to shift around a little bit in the pew because you've been very attentive, and I'm so thankful for that. But think about invitations for a little bit. When you get an invitation in the mail for like a wedding or a party or something, it's kind of a happy occasion, right? You're pretty excited about it. You look forward to that. Someone in the back pew saying no. Okay. Most of us are happy about getting an invitation in the mail. Think about if you got an invitation from a politician whom you respect, whoever that may be, to attend some official function. You would think that was really special, right? And you would plan, you'd be excited about it. Well, now each and every one of us has an invitation from our God and Creator, okay? And if you've not been baptized, He's inviting you to be baptized, be immersed in water, have your sins forgiven, and inviting you to be in a relationship with Him. If you've done that before but have fallen out of that relationship, He's inviting you to correct that. And if there's anything that we can do to help you restore your right relationship with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.